So for us, we're going to be in our series in covenant theology. So covenant theology is just looking at the arc of the biblical narrative from beginning to end, and a covenant being a bond that God makes with his people. And really, in a sense, you could say it's the basis of God's relationship with his people, that it is an eternal binding of him to us. It began with the covenant of works with Adam, and on the condition of obedience, perfect obedience, all the blessings of that covenant would continue to flow. Yet, we know that inside of a few chapters of the Bible, Adam sins and decides to go his own way, and as a result, then God comes in Genesis 3 and promises, in the midst of all the curses that he is pronouncing, he promises one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And so this covenant of grace is what kicks off. And we see that covenant of grace with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, which we looked at last week from Genesis 15, where God made a covenant with Abram. We're going to see this week in 17 that God changes his name to Abraham. Literally in 15, that God didn't just make a covenant, he cut a covenant. Cut animals in two, spread them apart, and it was God who passed between the parts of the animals, saying that if he, the one that walked through the parts, would break the covenant, may it be to him like those animals, cursed and ripped apart. We know that God will not and cannot break his promises. He is faithful to those, and that's why he put Abram to sleep. Because he knew that Abraham was it would be impossible for him to keep faithfulness to God. And so the promises of Genesis 15, just by way of timeline, were about 24 years before Genesis 17. So Genesis 15, then they live in the land for about 10 years. Then the promise, the promise of Ishmael comes and he's born. And when he's born, Abraham is 86 years old. So we're about to see when he's 99. So 24 years after God made a covenant or cut a covenant with him, then we get to this. And he still hasn't given him the child of promise. It's interesting. God's timing and our timing are not necessarily the same, right? So would you stand with me as we're going to look at Genesis 17. We'll look at the first 14 verses or so, but obviously the whole chapter is in view. This is what God writes to us. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." And then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money, with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, and he because he has broken my covenant. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would take some things that are just a little bit foreign to us in our culture. God, I pray that you would teach us by them. God, I thank you for your promises to us, you binding yourself to us, but then also you give us signs. Signs that help us remember, signs that, in a sense, maybe even call to mind your faithfulness to us. And so, God, I pray that we would be encouraged this morning as we think of these things and we look at these things together and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You may be one that is quite forgetful, that you forget important things. You know, you leave yourself reminders all over the place. You know, if you're leaving for the next day and you know you've got to bring something to work, you know, you lean it up against the door so there's no way you could possibly forget it. Or remember the old cartoons where they would tie a string around their finger to remind them of something, and then they couldn't remember why they tied a string around their finger to remember something. We're pretty bad at remembering important things, and that's why there's the beauty of calendars. There's the beauty of just writing yourself a note, the genius of sticky notes. By the way, that was an accident, and they didn't put enough glue on paper. And anyway, the rest is history. But there's the beauty of writing yourself a note, putting a reminder in your phone, some sort of notification to remind us of important things. God comes and he binds himself to his people. I will be your God and you will be my people for an eternal covenant. I'll be a God to you and to your offspring. And so then he comes and God gives us covenant signs. Signs, so in a sense, we don't forget. Signs so that we remember. Signs that we can point to. We can remember those days. We can see pictures of those days and remember God's faithful promise to us. Remember when God made a covenant with Noah? What was the sign that he gave Noah? And truly, all of creation was the rainbow. And he said this in Genesis chapter 9, that I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds. So this rainbow is a sign of the covenant. He keeps going, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So God makes a promise, but then he gives a sign as a reminder. Every time we see the rainbow, we are reminded of God's faithfulness to us. But did you catch the fact? Who is actually the one remembering in this passage? When God sees the bow in the clouds, he said it multiple times, even back a couple of the verse earlier, I will remember my covenant that's between me and you. It's interesting. And then he says, I'll remember it again, that the signs of the covenant are designed to remind us of God's faithfulness. It's also a sense where, not that God forgot and he's like, oh yeah, I made a promise to these people, but it is this sense where there's no possibility that God would forget because he is faithful to his promises and these signs bring them to bear. In a sense, the sign prompts God to act on behalf of his people. So in slavery in Egypt, what happens with God's people in Exodus 2? That God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God's people are enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and they cry out to God. God moves on their behalf. Why? Because he's nice? Well, he made a promise of covenant to his people, and in a sense, his promise binds him and brings him to act on behalf of his covenant people. He remembers this covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, and acts. Then they come out of Egypt. They go through. They go through the Red Sea. They walk around, and then while Moses is up on the mountain, what do? You know what? This guy's never coming back. Let's make ourselves a golden calf and worship it, right? And then God, in his anger, is going to come and move against his people, and Moses prays. He prays for God's people, and what does he pray? He prays this in Exodus 32. God, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that's Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses, knowing that God could easily wipe this people off the face of the planet for committing idolatry and worshiping another god that they made, just doesn't even make sense. Moses pleads for their well-being and God's mercy according to the covenant promise that God has made to Abraham. It's the basis of Moses' prayer for mercy, the covenant promises to Abraham and descendants. So God gives us signs to remember these things, signs which he responds to as well. And so we're going to look at the signs and the seals of the covenant. So these terms might be a little bit new to you, but what is a sign? So, you know, you're driving down the interstate, you see a sign, right? You're starving, and you see a sign for McDonald's, and you're like, nah. You're waiting for Chick-fil-A, unless you're driving on Sunday, and then, yeah, man, right? And so you see the sign, and the sign's not the real thing. The sign points us to the real thing, right? It's not that you're like, oh, that sign is going to taste great. No, you're waiting because the sign is pointing you somewhere. The sign reminds us. The sign shows that there is a real thing coming. So in terms of a sign of a covenant, the sign is not the real thing. The sign points us to the real thing, which is the work of God in his people, the cleansing work, his saving work, his promise to his people. The sign is not the real thing. Please remember that. Okay? Baptism doesn't save anyone. It is a pointing to the real thing that God is doing in his people. So it's there's covenant signs, but then also seals. And so what's a seal? Not the animal, but a seal is like a guarantee or an authentication. It's in our culture, what do? And we're gonna write a check. We sign our name at the bottom of the check. Why? Not to say that it's you, but it's this is my guarantee that money that I wrote there is actually going to be sent to you. It's an authentication of that. We have notaries who seal things, and oftentimes they're raised on that paper, right? It's an authentication of something, that it is real, it's guaranteed. And so in older cultures, they would take wax and some sort of signet ring, they would press in to make what we do with our raised seal in kind of notary publics. Basically, it's marking that document as real and authentic. And so signs and seals of the covenant, signs which point to the real work of God, seals, what's the function of a seal? It's to say it's guaranteed. So who is saying the guarantee? It is God. guaranteeing with this covenant sign his work in his people. And so there's this sense where, we're going to come back to this verse, signs and seals in Romans 11, we're coming back to this, but just get both of these words that he, this is talking about Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal, a guarantee of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Basically meaning, he was uncircumcised when he received the guarantee of God. So the circumcision didn't save him. It wasn't what cleansed him. It was a sign of that, of the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Again, how was Abraham saved? Old Testament. Same way we are. By faith in the cleansing blood of the Messiah. He didn't know his name, but he knew there was a need for grace. And so signs and seals. What do we see in Genesis 17? That when Abram was 99 years old, Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. God reminds Abram who God is before he comes and gives them this sign. And notice that God says, this is my covenant. Behold, and this is verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father, be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. Abram means father, Abraham, father of many, father of a multitude. But remember, this is God's covenant. God's the one who established it. And so, in verse 10 of 17, this is my covenant, God to Abraham, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So again, the sign's not the real thing, even though the verse right before God says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. So God says, this is my covenant, that you could easily take that verse out of context and say, oh, the covenant is the sign. But then God comes right back in the next verse and says, you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant. What you see often in biblical writers is the sign and the thing it signifies are interchangeable in their language. Not that the sign is the covenant, but the sign and the thing it represents are so closely tied that they refer one to the other as if they are the same thing. Verses 10 and 11 kind of go there in this language. And so the sign and what it signifies is interesting. Remember that Abram, when God comes to him, he falls on his face in verse 3. So God reminds him who God is, and then Abram hits his face to the ground. Okay? That ought to give us a clue that this is not about how great Abraham is. This is about who God is in his grace, in his mercy. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. So it's this promise of God, an eternal promise of God, an everlasting promise of God. He also talks in the next verse about the land. I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so what is this sign? So what is circumcision pointing to? Okay, so in 7, I'm going to establish my covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. Verse 10 and 11, this sign is going to be a sign of that covenant. Well, what is circumcision? What we looked at in verse 11 It is, the last part there, it's a sign of the covenant, so that God gives a sign of the relationship that he has with this people. It's also a sign of salvation. It's a sign of salvation. He says this in Jeremiah 9, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." And that sets up this interesting dichotomy between those who have the physical sign and those who actually are circumcised in reality in their hearts. You go, the next verse of Jeremiah 9 actually gets us to understand this. He talks about Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon and Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. No idea what that is talking about. But for all these nations are uncircumcised. I know what that's talking about. All these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. So there is an outward external sign that is looking for the internal work of the heart to match it. And how is salvation described? It's as circumcision of the heart. External sign looking for the fulfillment of the internal reality. But circumcision is a sign of salvation. It's also a sign of faith. So here's back to Romans 4. So Romans 4:11, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. What's he saying? He's saying that, first off, circumcision is a sign of faith and a sign of salvation. It's also a promise that those who would believe in Christ, even if we are uncircumcised, are now counted righteous along with Abraham. Goes on in verse 12, to make him, Abraham, the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, and I'll insert the word externally, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Again, the sign of faith, looking for the reality of faith in their hearts, that they actually walk that out, walk in the footsteps of faith like Abraham. Now, why did I do all that? So the sign and the thing signifies, it's a sign of the covenant, a sign of salvation, looking at circumcision of the heart, a sign of faith. Now, who receives the sign? Okay? Who are the recipients of the sign? God is making his covenant with Abraham, and he has faith. Remember, Abraham believed, and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, quoted in Romans 4, quoted all over the place, actually. Who else is supposed to receive the sign of the covenant? Verse 12, Genesis 17. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, this next phrase is purposeful, shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. And so who else receives the sign of the covenant? Abraham with faith, and who else? Every male baby born at 8 days old, every servant that comes into their house, Abraham and every other male of his household receives the sign of faith, receives the sign of salvation, receives the sign of the covenant. Now, in suburban South Carolina, where believers-only baptism rules, that ought to disrupt, and I am purposely putting that there to cause us to think and struggle. Why? Because who should receive the sign? Abraham and his entire household. And this is exactly what Abraham did. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael, who was actually born at that point, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Sign of the covenant, sign of cleansing, sign of salvation, sign of faith given to babies and every servant that's come into his house. All given, you could say, before they professed faith in Christ. Again, the claim that Old Testament people were saved in any other way than faith in Christ, I'm not sure the case can be made in the Scriptures. The sign of salvation given to the children of believers, why? Because they are a part of the covenant community of God. So the big picture, like, are our kids in the covenant or out of the covenant at birth? And I would say, according to how God deals with his people, our children are a part of the covenant community before they profess faith. What's interesting is that if covenant theology is not your rubric and thinking through theology, your children are outside of the people of God. And I would say, no. The Bible says, no, they are children of the covenant. They are in because of God's faithful promises to his people. Does that mean they're all saved? Of course not, because the sign doesn't save. They're just like Israel was uncircumcised in heart. God's looking for the faith reality to match the sign. They're raised. We raise our kids to worship. We raise our kids to read the word. We raise our kids to pray. Why? We treat them as if they are believers from day one. Why? Because God says they're my children because they're children of my people. And my covenant promises are for you and your offspring after you. And wow, we miss something very beautiful when it's just us alone. Seeing our kids, you know, not only come into our home by way of adoption, but then hearing and just thinking back, and this gets said in our home all the time. You know, Rachel, Elizabeth Neshaw, child of the covenant. Caitlin, Grace Neshaw, child of the covenant. Blessed by God's promises, that promise and that sign calling them to faith, calling them to live out the beautiful heritage that God has brought them into. For your kids as well. The sign is looking forward to the reality. So signs can change, though, but the covenant cannot. And so what happens is, did you catch all the stuff, Genesis 3, that Graham just read with the assurance of pardon, that Jesus, in Christ Jesus, we're brought into the blessing of Abraham? What did we look at last week was in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, meaning his possession or belong to him, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So if you know Christ, guess what you're coming into is all the promises given to Abraham. So if God deals with Abraham in a certain way and we're coming into those promises in Christ, the natural fallout would say, well, should we deal with and address these things in similar way? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago when we baptized Penelope. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Paul says, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. That's a good thing. But then was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. So Paul says in Corinthians, hey, we're now looking at the reality of the gospel. If you come to Christ, don't go get circumcised because the sign's different. But the covenant has not changed. And this is what Peter says in and at Pentecost. So he preaches this sermon at Pentecost, and many people are asked, you know, in a sense, wondering how they might be saved. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. There's the sign change. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We love that verse, but we stop as if there's not another sentence. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. In a sense, the nations coming into the people of God, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's to you and your children after you and your offspring. That's the same language as Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. The sign has changed, but the reality of God's covenant promises has not. So this is Peter preaching after Pentecost. Well, we fast forward through the book of Acts to Acts 16. They end up in Philippi, Paul and Silas on a missionary journey. And they meet a woman named Lydia, very prominent woman. And so she was down at the river worshiping. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, and from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And then, later in that chapter, it's not just Lydia being baptized, but her whole household as well. Later in that chapter, the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas are in prison. The great earthquake opens the doors of the prison, unshackles them. The jailer awakes, sees the doors open, is about to kill himself because the failure of a prison guard means death for him. He might as well do it himself. Paul says, don't harm yourself. We are still here. Knowing that he just literally, his life was saved, this is what happens then, and later in Acts 16. Then he, the jailer, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. The promise will be to you and to your offspring after you and generations to come. It sure feels very similar to what was promised to Abraham. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced, that's the jailer, along with his entire household, that he, the jailer, had believed in God. What do we see? We see that when someone comes into the beautiful covenant promises of the gospel, that is salvation for them and a blessing to their family. Lydia, her whole family is baptized. The Philippian jailer, his whole family is baptized. His whole household, not just the males among them. It seems that the move from the Old Testament to the New Testament goes from more restrictive to less restrictive and kind of wider in its applications. From the nation of Israel to the nations of the world. From only males receiving the sign to males and females of the family. So our children are to partake in the covenant sign. So, if our children have been included in the covenant people of God and the covenant signs for thousands of years, Abraham living 2,100 years before Christ, if they are now outside of the covenant, wouldn't we imagine that that would be kind of talked about? That, hey, don't give this to your kids. I know they used to get the sign, but don't give. The thing is, our children are still part of the covenant people of God. They're raised in the things of God. And every Christian parent I've ever talked to does this. We all function as covenant theology parents. Here's the basis for why you teach your kids to pray and worship even while they don't profess faith in Christ. It's the beautiful promise of God to his families. It's the blessing of God. It's looking for the fulfillment of the promise of God where our kids profess faith in Christ. It's an eternal covenant that we're brought into. Why did circumcision stop? Because it's a bloody sign. There's no more blood that needs to be shed. The blood of Christ has conquered all. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous one for the unrighteous one to bring us to God. He had already fulfilled the blood requirement of the covenant. Therefore, the sign of faith, the sign of salvation, the sign of the covenant, the sign of cleansing is no longer circumcision, but baptism, where Ezekiel says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and cleanse you and give you a new heart. Again, the picture of salvation. Whose sign is this? Whose covenant is it? It's God's covenant with us. Whose sign is it? It's God's sign to us. This is God's word to us of his work. This is God's word to us of his guarantee of the promise. I think so often we think it's our word to the world. That's definitely there, but it's secondary to God's word to us. You are mine. You are my people. I am at work in you. And this promise is for you and for your offspring after you to be an eternal covenant where God binds himself to his people. I pray that this gives us such confidence in the faithfulness of God as we walk out of here. That God has been faithful to his people and to families through it for thousands of years, that we get to leave under his blessing and his promise. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take a ton of information, and God, that you would make it so clear that we need to come into the covenant. If we don't know you and have not been a part of the people of God, that we need to come to you by faith. Father, if we've been raised in these things and yet not actually been circumcised in heart, not actually claimed you by faith, the sign of faith pointing us there, God, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, that today would be the day of salvation. God, be in our midst. Encourage us more than anything over your faithfulness to us. God, thank you for it. Thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Yet in Christ, we are brought into the promises that you gave to Abraham. God, that you would be at work in us and that we would be a blessing to the world, not because we're great, but because we get to show and tell people about the blessing that you are and that you bring. God, I pray that you just be in our midst, encourage us, and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about covenant being really a promise and a reminder of God's faithfulness to sinful people, we're going to sing a song to close talking about the name of God, that he's Redeemer, he's the Healer, he's the Defender, he's the Savior, he's our King. Let's stand and sing about his great name.